the sower. One of the reasons of the four groups that Jesus mentioned, one of the reasons that they fell away was because of the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked the seed, which was the word, and it became unfruitful. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. I believe what the Lord's showing me is one of our problems, and probably everybody, to a more or less extent, has a problem with understanding sowing and reaping. Okay? Go to Galatians chapter 6. Right? Galatians 6, verse 7. Do you ask God for things and expect to reap without fulfilling the conditions of reaping? Because the Bible, from one end to the other, says you have to sow to reap. Okay? It says in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." In other words, if you want to reap, don't forget to sow. I mean, I think this is a common problem. There are people continuously seeing in the Word the great and precious promises of the Lord, but they're not putting themselves in a position to receive those promises because they're not sowing. And you're going to reap what you sow. Okay? The next verse, "For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." So it's not just sowing, it's sowing to the Spirit. It's spiritual sowing and not fleshly sowing. Okay? If you want to reap a spiritual harvest, you have to sow a spiritual seed. You know, the things that we ask for, I mean, God has continuously done this with me when I've asked him for something. He's made me do something. You know, a lot of times you think, well, this is by grace, Dave. We're saved by grace. That's unmerited favor. You don't have to pay for your salvation. That's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. But faith without works is dead. And part of our work is to walk in believing. You believe, your feet will prove it. And those people that say, "I believe," well, what did James say? He says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." You can find somebody that really believes. You can watch their feet. That'll show they believe. But you can watch their mouth. You can tell if they believe, right? There's a seed sown. The Bible says, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The salvation don't come as long as it's just believed in the head and in the heart. It comes out of the mouth, according to what he said. There is a seed sown first. Many people forget to sow this seed, you know. They think they can believe in the heart and see the manifestation of it, and they wonder why it doesn't come. Well, it doesn't come because they've never sown the seed, okay? Turn with me to Genesis 22. You know, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. So the faith that you get is a gift from God, isn't it? But that faith has got to be manifested. Every time Jesus wanted to give somebody a miracle, every instance that he picked out in the scriptures and showed you the individual instance, every time he wanted to give them a miracle, he expected something from them. Every time they sowed a seed, they either said something that agreed with that faith or their feet proved it, one or the other. They sowed a seed in order to reap that harvest. Okay? In Genesis 22 and verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven." Listen, a seed not sown is a seed not multiplied. You take that seed and you put it in your hand and you look at it and see how much good it does you. It don't do you any good until you sow it. You know that Abraham sowed a seed in order to reap this promise of multiplying. You say, well, he didn't kill Isaac. That's true, but in a type, he did. The scriptures even says that. Where is that? That's in Hebrews 11, isn't it? Let's see. Let's look at that. I think it's in Hebrews 11. Yeah, here it is. Hebrews 11 and 17. By faith.
Go, James.
Hebrews 11 and 17. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering his only begotten son. Even he to whom it was said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Counting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. You know that in a spiritual type, in one spiritual type, in the one that Paul's pointing out here, Isaac dies. And he was received back from the dead in a figure here. Why? Because, you know, the Father wanted to sow a seed, didn't he? Our Father in heaven wanted to sow a seed. And what was the seed he sowed? Jesus told you, he said, except the corn of wheat fall onto the earth and die, it abides alone. And he was talking about himself, wasn't he? He was the seed that the Father was going to sow in order to multiply. And it says, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Just as in the loins of Adam all mankind was and died through his death, so also spiritually in Christ, who was the Word, were all made alive. When he was resurrected, we were all resurrected. You see? The seed was multiplied because the seed was sown. The seed was no good until it was sown. Jesus said that of himself. Now, the truth is the same here. The parallel is perfect. It was his only begotten son. You say, well, what about Ishmael? Well, God wasn't counting Ishmael. Because in 22 and verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son. God didn't count Ishmael as a son, you know, because he was a seed of the flesh. He was a fleshly sown seed, all right? But this was a seed of the Spirit, a seed of faith. And God called this his only begotten son. Abraham sowed a seed, and because he sowed that seed, God promised to bless him and to multiply him. You know the word seed here. This word seed, if you was to find this seed, this word in the New Testament, is the word sperma. Same place we get sperm from. It's a seed that's sown that manifests more just like itself. Okay? This word in the Old Testament is zera, and it means a seed sown. Zara means to sow or to plant. Zera means a seed sown. So what he's talking about here is a seed that's been sown. Okay? Unless a seed's sown, it's not going to multiply. You can take that, like I say, consider your possessions as a seed. You've prayed for something down the road, and look at that seed in your hand. It won't do any good while it's in your hand, and it won't do any good if you put it in your mouth and eat it, will it? This is what God told me about the poison in the leg. This is one thing. I think he's got other things to say. In one point, he's saying, he said, they're eating their seed, which has been given for sowing. Now, that's what he told me about this group. They're eating their seed, which has been given for sowing. Think about it. That's really foolishness, isn't it? If a farmer was to take his seed, go ahead, Kurt.
I'm not sharing it with other people.
Well, let me go on. Maybe you'll see something in what I have to say. Because, you know, I'm not picking out anybody individual. I'm just saying what the Lord told me. You have to figure out what the Lord's saying to you. But at any rate, you know, Abraham's sowed seed was Isaac, and God promised him because he made that decision. He said here, he said, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars. You know, if you're willing to give up the seed, whatever it is, you know, our old man is a seed. Did you know that? Jesus' old man was a seed too. And his old man, his old life, had to be planted in order for the spiritual man to have life and come up. In everything that we do, if we're not going to deny ourselves, we're not planting the seed. We are sowing to the flesh. We're not sowing to the Spirit. If you're not going to deny yourself in what you have, whether it be spiritual revelation or whether it be physical things that God has put in your hand, if you're not going to deny yourself, you're going to sow to the flesh, and that seed is not going to be planted, and it's not going to be multiplied. God wants to multiply our seed for sowing. I mean, what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he'll multiply your seed for sowing. You know, the prosperity folks, they miss that point a lot. They think God wants to multiply your seed for keeping. false. You're supposed to be content with the things that you have, having your needs met. And God wants to multiply your seed for sowing. 2 Corinthians 9, I believe it's verse 10, Kurt, but you can look and see. God wants to multiply. There's powerful promises in there of God multiplying our seed for sowing. So why isn't it happening to a lot of people? Well, I think one reason is they're eating the seed that's been given them. They're consuming it upon themselves rather than taking it and shoving it back into the earth and receiving a harvest down the road. You see what I'm talking about? So Abraham sowed this seed. Look at in Genesis 17, in verse 2. Everything that God has put into your hand and into your heart can be a seed. And it can be multiplied. You know, the Bible says, give and it'll be given unto you. You think that that word can be broken? No, it can't be broken. The word of God cannot be broken. That's it. If you give, it'll be given unto you. As you would that men should do unto you, do you unto them. Isn't that what he said? In other words, the way you want to receive back from men, that's the way you better do to them. With what measure you mete it out, it's going to be measured unto you again. In other words, so think about that. Look, you sow, and it comes back. And it's supposed to come back multiplied. And it's come back multiplied for a reason, so that you can be a greater vessel of God's mercy and blessing to the people around you. Not so that you can hoard it up for yourself, but to bless the people around you. Whether it be spiritual revelation, or whether it be money, or whatever it be, God wants to multiply you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you abundantly. In Genesis 17, in verse 2, it says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now look, he's put something before the multiplication again. Over there, the seed had to be sown so that he would multiply. And now he's saying he's going to make his covenant, the covenant first. If you make that covenant, then I'll multiply your seed for sowing. What was the covenant? Well, verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of a multitude of nations have I made thee. And I made thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Go down to verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This is the covenant. Without circumcision, there is going to be no multiplication of the seed. Circumcision is a cutting off of the flesh. Okay? Let's read on down. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Verse 13. He that's born in thy house, and he that is brought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, you know, we're all one man in Christ Jesus. You know that? And there, spiritually, we all have to be circumcised. I mean, the Bible talks about the circumcision of the heart. The Jews didn't enter into the circumcision of the heart, did they? They didn't cut. See, what God, sowing and reaping, has to do with whatever you sow, you're going to reap. God's salvation is to change what you sow so that you can reap a blessing. God's got to change the way you sow so that you can reap a blessing. Now, how does he do that? Well, here, his covenant, he said, the token of his covenant was circumcision. Because it was a cutting away of the flesh from the way a man sowed so that he could sow the spiritual seed and receive a blessing. You see that? God's not going to multiply your seed unless you cut away the flesh from the way you sow. That's the spiritual type he's making here. In fact, everybody who doesn't do that, in verse 13, 14, and the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. There's a man that's not going to be multiplied. Okay? If you sow under the Spirit, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be multiplied. Whatever you sow is going to be multiplied. I mean, it's not necessarily multiplied so that you receive it all down here. You know, we store up treasures in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to receive a blessing, and we're going to receive a reward for what we've done down here. Okay? And that, I mean, we're going to get some of that in heaven, surely, but we can draw against the bank account of heaven and receive things down here. How many of you know that? You know, for our needs. God will meet your needs, you know. But he said, and he said over and over and over and over all through the scriptures, that give and it'll be given unto you. Well, that's not just money. You give time, God will bless you with time. So anything you give to others, he'll give to you. If you give forgiveness to others, he'll give forgiveness to you. If you give grace to others, he said he'll give grace to you. If you give mercy in James, he'll give mercy to you. Whatever, however you mete it out to others, he's going to mete it back to you. You can create your own future by what you do today. You are creating your own future by what you do today. The seed that you sow today is the crop you're going to reap tomorrow. So, if you know what kind of crop you want to reap, start thinking about what you're going to do today. If you know what you need tomorrow, think about what you're doing today, because that's important. There's no other way. A cutting off of the flesh in the way we sow. In many ways, you know how the flesh sows? Well, it's sowing to me. Me, my, and mine, you know. No more, you know. It's something I want. Not what you want, Lord. It's what I want. If you do what you want with the revelation you got, with the forgiveness you've got, with the fruit of Jesus you've got, with the money you've got, if you do what you want with it, then you're not being circumcised. Circumcision is cutting away the foreskin, so you won't sow under the flesh, you'll sow under the Spirit. You'll reap the blessing because you're doing what God wants you to do. Okay? Many times we pray for the blessing, we want the multiplying, but we've got the seed still in our hand. Or else we've swallowed it already. We've consumed it upon our own flesh. You know what I'm talking about? It's something that, it was just for us. We just, you know, just our seed. Can you imagine a farmer cooking up a batch of corn, going out and getting the seed corn and going in there and cooking it and eating it? Well, that, you know, that's basically what the Lord said. So they're eating their seed that I've given them for sowing. Now, I don't know what that means to everybody, you know. Everybody can think about that and see what the Lord's saying to you, right? Okay? I just asked him what the poison was in the leg of the revelation, of the vision there. That's one of the first things he told me, okay?
Now I know why I picked up my captive. Came out. I told you I didn't. It was my left foot.
The Bible says thank in Genesis Lord. 8, it says in Genesis 8, as long as the earth lasts, there'll be seed time and harvest. As long as the earth lasts, there'll be sowing and reaping. That is a law. As long as this earth is here, that law is in effect. That whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. It cannot be broken. Many Christians, like I was saying a while ago, they ask God for something. And they believe in their mind. They've learned that you have to believe you have received in order to receive it. Well, they believe in their mind, but they don't ever do anything about it. And yet in every instance where people received from God in the scriptures, they did something about it. They confessed it. They walked it. They professed it. Their actions changed, you know. Look at Hebrews 10. You know, in the early church, there was a lot of persecution. Hebrews 10, verse 32. There was a lot of persecution when Jews became Christians, wasn't there? Boy, I tell you, some of them lost their jobs. Some of them, people wouldn't do business with them anymore. Some of their relatives disowned them. I mean, there's just all kinds of things happened to them negative when they came to Jesus. In verse 32, he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Now, this is the Hebrews he's talking to, right? Partly being made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partaker with them that were so used. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. You know, one reason why they got together in the book of Acts, Acts 2 and Acts 4, and had community there, was because it was a way of defending themselves from the world. That's true. But it was also a way of meeting one another's needs. There was a common ground there. I mean, everybody sold what they had that was extra. And they blessed one another who was in need so that nobody had excess and nobody had lack. I mean, isn't that what 2 Corinthians 8 teaches us, you know? In the wilderness when they measured off the manna, you know? They all went out and got their omer of manna and they scraped one omer off into the next one and nobody had too little and nobody had excess. And God said, this is the way it's supposed to be among us, you know? So that his excess will be a supply for your want, so that one day your excess will be a supply for his want. In other words, there's a continual in the body of sowing and reaping. Okay? And here, this is what was happening in the early church. It says they took joyfully the spoiling of their possessions, of people that were probably ruining their business or whatever, you know. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live, literally it says, from faith. You know that? My righteous one shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but unto them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. My righteous one shall live by faith. You know, you don't mind turning loose of that seed if you really, really believe that God's going to multiply it. It's unbelief. It's a lack of faith that makes you want to take that little seed and say, Lord, this is my only little seed. I got to hold on to this little seed. I mean, I need this. I'm going to need this tomorrow, you know.
Like the talent, the man with the talents, he buried it in the ground, whereas the others went out and multiplied.
Right, multiplied. You know, it's happened to me time and time and time again. When I've asked the Lord for something, he's turned it right around and pointed right at me and says, well, do this. When I asked the Lord 7 years ago to give me this house, or a house in Pensacola, he showed me a house in Pensacola. I said, give me that house in Pensacola. I want it paid for, and I don't want to have to pay nothing for it. You know what he did? He turned it right around and he says, okay, give your house to so-and-so. That's what he told me to do. He made me sow a seed to receive this. And when I asked him to give me that car I got out there, you know what he did? He told me, okay, you give this car. And I did, and he did. He never failed. But I could have held on to what I had. In fact, I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with my house? Do you want me to sell my house? You tell me what to do. It's yours, not mine. I'm a 100%er. I'm not just a tither. I'm a 100%er. It's all yours, right? You tell me what to do with it. I'm just a steward. And the Lord said, no, don't sell it. I want you to give it to so-and-so. So we did. And, very quickly, the money came in for our house over here, you know, and it was paid for. And the car, too, and it was paid for. Every time the Lord makes me sow a seed. But you can say, well, this is all I got. This is the only car. When I got rid of that car, that big station wagon that I had, that was the only station wagon I had. We all crowded into a Datsun for a few days there. You know? I said, Lord, this is my only station wagon. I need to hang on to this. I'll need this tomorrow. You won't need it like you need the seed multiplied. I got a much better house, bigger house, and I got a much better car, new car. See? You don't need it like you need that seed multiplied. I can't tell you how many times in the last 6 years since we've been here that I haven't had enough to pay my bills at the end of the month. And God would tell me to give this to so-and-so. When I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, you promised, and God gave me a vision. He appeared to me. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I was actually in the vision. It was just as clear as anything. And he appeared to me and he showed me how much he was going to pay me when I came to Pensacola. And yet, he still expects me to do. He promised that, but that promise is no good if you don't fulfill your part of the bargain. How many of you know he don't have to multiply your seed unless you're circumcised? You see what I'm talking about? Right, he didn't have to multiply Isaac until Isaac was sown. He was the seed that had to be sown. And when I ask God to meet my bills at the end of the month because of that promise he gave me 7 years ago, he still tells me, well, you go do this, you go do this, you give this, you give that, you sow the seed. Okay? Continuously, I have to sow that seed. I've gone out to my mailbox and stuck money in the mailbox. In fact, as a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the truth, I did it today. Went out, I put some money in the mailbox, what the Lord told me to put in the mailbox, and sent to somebody that needed it. And when the mail came, I went out there, and there was 7.5 times what I put in the mailbox. It was coming back to me. And that's not the first time it happened. That's happened quite a few times. When I've gone, and that was what I had was not enough to pay my bills. I was going to be in, and I could have said, oh, I got to have this, Lord. I need even more than this. You better send me some more. No. He said, you better turn loose of what you got in your hand. It's happened, doesn't it? I remember 3 months in a row it happened to me. Or maybe it was 4 months in a row. I think it was 4 months in a row it happened to me. But at the end of the month, I did not have enough to meet my bills. And so I went and sowed it. And immediately, the money came in that I needed to meet my bills. And like I said, that was about 4 months in a row. But it happens to me regularly, all the time, you know. That the Lord tells me, you go sow, and I'll multiply your seed for sowing. God says He'll multiply your seed for sowing. But you've got to be faith. You've got to have faith to take that seed when you need that seed and go and sow it. You've got to have faith to do that. He says, my righteous one shall live from faith. You live from faith. Faith is the thing that gives you life. You know that faith itself, look at in Matthew 17, faith itself is a seed, according to Jesus. Matthew 17, and verse 20. It's a seed that's got to be sown. When it's sown, it can move mountains. But I'll tell you what, it won't do nothing in your mind. It's got to come out of your mouth. It's got to be sown. If it's a spiritual seed, it's got to come out of your mouth. If it's a physical seed, it's got to be given. It's got to be released. Release, and you'll be released, the Bible said. Verse 20 says, he that saith unto them, because of your little faith, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, was he saying that you get the grain of mustard seed in your hand, or was he saying sow it? Grain of mustard seed ain't much, is it? You ever seen a grain of mustard seed? It's about that big. But it grows into a nice big tree. But it don't do that unless you put it in the ground. Like I said, whether it's a spiritual seed or a physical seed, if you know what you want in the future, if you know what you want multiplied, start sowing it now. Do something with it now. Do something that proves your faith. That's what Jesus expected. Jesus expected somebody to do something that proved their faith. The 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. That was the law. You had to go show yourself to the priest that you were cleansed, and they would accept you back in, and you'd bring your turtle doves, and they'd offer your turtle doves, and they'd accept you back into the community. They walked away while they were still in their leprosy. They did something. The seed that they sowed is that they did something to prove their faith. They walked to the priest just as though they were healed. And on the way, they were healed. The woman said, if I just touch the hem of his garment. She did something that proved she believed that. If she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment and sat there, would she have been healed? No, she wouldn't have been healed. And you don't.
We're waiting for the result.
That's wrong. There's no seed sown.
God didn't want to heal.
No. That's the biggest problem with people that go down to the altar, is they don't think that they need to walk away from that altar confessing that they have received. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received. You know? They don't walk away from there. They go to look for somebody else's opinion to find out if they was healed. They want to go find out from the doctor, was I healed? Of course, he's going to tell you no, because he's walking by sight. He's not walking by faith. You know, you walk away from that altar saying, I'm healed, because the Bible says I'm healed. By his stripes I was healed. Look at Luke chapter 1. I'm convinced that we don't receive anything except there's a seed sown. Because that's what the scripture says. Give and it'll be given unto you. Sow and you'll reap.
You know, just little things that you might want. Like, I
wanted to go. Right. You know, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her about that she was going to be, that the Most High God was going to overshadow her and she was going to bring forth a son that was going to be called the Son of God, you know? What did Mary say? Well, first of all, the angel said in verse 37, he says, for no word from God shall be void of power. The Word of God has power in it. If you will agree with it and rely upon it, it has power in it. I think King James is a little different there. But the word is no rhema. That's right. With God, nothing shall be impossible. But what it really says, because I looked up the words there, no word, no rhema, no word from God shall be void of power. No word of God shall. And what did Mary say? She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Okay? Here I am, Lord. Go ahead and use me, you know. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. She agreed with the word there. And she spoke her agreement with the word there. Now, you know, Zechariah spoke his disagreement with the angel that came to him, and he got a curse for it. He was struck dumb, you know. But she agreed, and she was blessed. And her cousin, down in verse 45, Elizabeth, said, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. Do you mean it was possible that what was spoken to her from the Lord would not be fulfilled? Absolutely. Every word in this book will not necessarily be fulfilled to you, even though it's a promise from God, because you're not keeping the covenant unless you cut off the flesh. You're not keeping the covenant unless you disagree with the flesh and agree with the Spirit. And if you agree with this word, he said, she said, there will be a fulfillment of it because you believed. There's a fulfillment of it. In our life, we've been promised to have Christ in us. You know, that seed's been sown in us by the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's been sown in us. But just as Jesus said, we're the mother of God, didn't he? He said, as many as do the will of my Father. That's my mother, he said. My mother is them that do the will of my Father. We're the mother of God. If we believe this word, if we believe this word, the Son of God will be manifested in us just like it was in Mary. But you got to believe it for it to come to pass. There's people preaching everything else nowadays, Antichrist doctrine, everything else but the doctrine of the Scriptures. And that's that Jesus took away your sins. He took them all away, past, present, and future. He took them away. And you are to reckon yourself to be dead in the sin because he took them all and put them on the cross. You can overcome sin by the very fact that he took that nature out of you and nailed it to the cross. And you're to reckon it done. But there's only going to be a fulfillment of it if you believe it. You know, think about this. Think about going down to the feed and seed store and picking up one of these little packages of watermelon seeds, okay? You look on that little package of watermelon seed, there's a lot of nice-looking watermelons on that package, and they're real pretty, you know? And you get home and you tear open the package and look in there, and you're disappointed because there's no watermelons in there. Wouldn't that be stupid? Well, on the package, it's got those watermelons. But you tear the package open, there's no watermelons in there, just some seeds. That's just the way the Word of God is. It's nothing but seed. If you don't take it and do something with it, it will not come to pass for you. It'll come to pass for everybody that believes it. You know, the gospel is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes. It don't save nobody that don't believe it. The gospel is the good news. The good news of this multiplying, even. You know, the good news covers a lot more than Jesus just dying. The good news is the promises of God. You know? And the good news is the power of God to save you if you believe it. Otherwise, it's worthless. If you don't take that watermelon seed out of that package and go shove it in the ground, you're never going to see what's on the front of that package. And if you don't do something with this that you've got in here, it will do you no good. Look, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. They didn't say wait on God. God already did it. God did it 2,000 years ago. He said, you got the promises, you take that promise, and you cleanse yourself from all. Did you hear the word said? All. Anything you got, any problem you got, any poison you got in you from this world. All defilement of flesh and spirit. Perfecting. He said perfecting. Did you never say that? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a powerful promise. And he means it. He said, God having already given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You hear what he said? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He already gave you all things, everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Where? In the promises of His Word. Right here in the promises. It's already yours. It's a package of watermelon seeds. But you've got to take those seeds and stick them in the ground. You've got to do something with them. Okay? Whatever God gives you, you know, whatever you want from God, you want God to prosper you. And I'm not talking about materialism. I'm not talking about the prosperity that the prosperity preachers preach. I believe God wants to meet your every need according to His riches and glory. He don't want you to get filthy rich so that you can trust in your money and so that you can live after the lust of your flesh and forget about Him, because it seems to be what generally happens, you know. You know, what's real prosperity is to be content. You know, if you got a car that's a good car and it works, what do you need more than that? You know, why have a Cadillac? Well, you know why, you know. I mean, that don't impress me. Gold and silver don't impress me, you know. Having my needs met so I can do the will of God, that impresses me. And that is prosperity. You know, God will never fail you. God has never failed me. He gives me everything I ask for. He gives me everything I ask for. He'll do the same for anybody. He gives them everything they ask for. But I tell you, there are conditions that people are forgetting about the condition. You have to sow a seed. You have to do something. Whatever that seed is, remember that God wants you to, you're not saved by your works. No. By grace are you saved through faith. But faith without works is dead. He won't save nobody. According to James himself, he wouldn't save nobody. Faith without works is dead. Faith has action. If you really believe your God is going to supply your every need, are you going to have to hold on to that little old seed that you got? No. If you really believe that, and you believe what His Word says about multiplying that, you go shove that in the ground. You know, go do something with it, you know. God will bless you. Like I said, whether it's material things or whether it's spiritual things, it makes no difference. There are people that hold on to spiritual things and don't give them when God says give them. And you know what? They don't receive from other people when it's time for them to receive and grow in the knowledge of the Lord, you know. There's a time for every seed to be planted, isn't it? So just like the watermelon, you know, an opportunity. Think about it now. An opportunity to give is an opportunity to receive. Because He said, give, and it will be given unto you. Well, they're given in order to receive from that person, maybe. You know, I don't know. But, you know, you can have the wrong motives, you know. I do believe, now that some people say that you shouldn't give in order to receive. Well, we're going to stop thinking about that now. Wait a minute. That's not necessarily true. I mean, why would Jesus say, give and it'll be given unto you? He wanted that promise to motivate you. And why did He say, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. He wanted to motivate you to give. But the next verse goes on to say that He multiply your seed for sowing. He wants to prosper you so that you can meet needs around you. Not so that you can hoard it up. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust creep through and so on and so forth. He said, don't do it. Now, that's another disobedience, as far as I'm concerned, with most of Christians, is they're just not going to obey Jesus in that regard. If you've got faith that He's going to supply your need, you don't have to hoard up nothing. You can just keep it going. You keep it going because you know it's flowing from Him. You know if you give, it's going to be given unto you because you believe that verse. You don't have to hoard up. The Lord hadn't allowed me to hoard up in 20 years. He ain't allowed me to do it. I've never had a savings account. It just comes and goes. But He never fails. When I ask Him for something, He never fails to give it to me. Never. And I've asked Him for automobiles, and I've asked Him for houses, and I've asked Him for things for other people, and He don't ever fail. You've got to hold fast to that word. He will not fail.
Absolutely. When you give it, it's going.
When you give it, it's going to be given unto you. I don't care if they burn what you give to them. Because this is God's word. God said He'll restore it to you again. He said give and it'll be given unto you. God's word cannot fail, you see. It don't matter what they do. We've done that. We've obeyed God. We heard specific direction from God to do something for someone, and that person went out and failed with it, you know, and did wrong with it. Makes no difference. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, give to everyone that asketh of thee. Turn them not away. Yeah. Boy, that would be rough, wouldn't it? Well, that's what he means. He means that He means it because when you give, it's going to be given unto you. You think, I'll go broke if I do that. No, you'll never go broke if you do that. It'll never happen. The people that have faith to obey that verse are the people that are going to be blessed. These people were evil people in Luke 6. And he was talking about people who were wicked people that were coming to you. In the text even. And he said, and as you would that men would do unto you, do you also to them likewise. If you love them that love you, what thank have you? Even sinners love them that love those that love them. If you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? See, he's talking about people that are doing evil to you even. They do to sinners the same. If you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? You know, you ain't done nothing that the world wouldn't do, you see. Even sinners do the same. If you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? Sinners lend. But love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind toward the unthankful and the evil. In other words, He wants to be kind to the unthankful. Give to these even wicked people that come to you now. The Bible says if you see your brother in need, right? It talks about the ministers, sharing with the ministers. If you'll do what the New Testament tells you to do with your money, you go find there and you find them verses. And never mind what the religions tell you to do with your money. Do what the New Testament tells you to do with your money, because this is the covenant that God made with you. Never mind dragging a type and a shadow over and making it the real thing. What did God tell you to do? If you'll do what He told you to do, He'll never fail you when you ask Him for something. When you've got a need, He'll never fail you. But people are disobeying the New Testament and doing what the religions tell them to do. And they're putting them under all kinds of crazy laws, you know. But I tell you what, in the New Testament, we've got to be more than tithers. Because Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. You're not a disciple if you're just a tither. A tither was somebody who is a 90% owner and a 10% steward. That's not true in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you're a 100% steward. And if you're not that, you're not a disciple. I mean, there's people that are copping out with that tithing business. But look, they'll bring their tithes into their religious organization and just keep bringing them into their religious organization. But look, you know where the storehouse was? The storehouse was in the temple. And the temple is the people. It's not supporting some man's organization that the tithes is for. It's to support the people. When Jesus judged those at the end of time, He said, what did you do to the least of these my brethren? Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you visit them in jail? There was nothing there said about bringing your tithes to your church building. It said, what did you do with my brothers? And He said, okay, your sheep and your goats. What did you do with my brothers? Listen, the storehouse is in the temple. The temple now is not a building anymore. It's the people. And it's 100%. You know, that's why when I ask God, well, God, what do you want me to do with this house? It's your house. It's not my house. I'm just a steward. He said, well, I want you to give it. Well, if I would have been just a tither, just under the law of the old covenant type tither, okay? That's what I'm talking about. If I'd have been just under the law of the old covenant, I would say, hey, I don't belong to you, God. You get my 10%. I mean, that's my income. I'll give you my income. You go do with that. I would have never gotten this house. And I would have never gotten a lot of things that I've gotten if I'd have been under that law. Because it's not. There's something much greater. Let me say it this way, okay? There is something much greater in the New Testament. New Testament, the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. That's not 10%. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. He'll multiply your seed for sowing. That's not 10%. And Jesus didn't preach that. Find me one verse in the New Testament. You can't find one verse because it's not there. He said these things, when He told those Pharisees, He said, you tithe anise and cumin, and He said, you've left undone the weightier matters of the law. He called tithing of the law. He said, these things... Okay. He said, these things you ought to have done and not left the others undone. In other words, those Jews He was talking to, they should have kept the whole tithe. The weightier matters of the law too. Justice and mercy, He called them. Okay? They should have kept their time and justice and mercy. But he said they swallowed a camel and strained out a gnat. Okay? You see, what's happened is when Jesus said, if you see your brother in need, people will pass up their brother in need and go and put it in the church building. And yet the very people in that church building won't get their needs met because they won't pay any attention to their needs. They've already got their rules, their regulations, sending it to higher authority, so on and so forth. People are disobeying what Jesus commanded us to do so that they can take their money and do something that he did not command us to do. He did not command us to do that. Okay, here's the point. Since we're not under the law, and Jesus said tithing was of the law. Jesus said, Matthew 23:23, Jesus said tithing was of the law. People said, no, tithing was on the law. Tithing came in 400 years before the law. That's true. But it was also a part of the law because Jesus said it was a part of the law. Let's say, well, it came before the law. Okay, well, look, so did animal sacrifice. But you stopped that. So did circumcision. I mean, all those were before the law. So animal sacrifice, circumcision, but you stopped that. So why are you stopping everything that was before you? Everything but that one thing. Because all of those things were a part of the law. Tithing, circumcision, animals, all those were a part of the law. Yeah, they were before the law. Many things were before the law. But they were a part of the law. Now, why did they need a law? They needed a law because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to tell them what to do with what they had. That's why they had to have a law. Now, you know what you got? You got the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Bible says? We're under the law of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to show you that poor family down the road. The Bible says, another one, in Luke 14 or 16. He says, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that they might receive you into eternal tabernacles. In other words, God wants you to make friends out of this world so that they'll have eternal tabernacles to receive you into. He wants to use your money to gain people out of this world. Not just to save, not just my brothers, but to gain brothers out of the world. God wants to use your money. But look, there's so many places in here he tells you what to do with your money. He does not tell you. Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me. Wait, Kirk. Don't misunderstand me. If you got a pastor and you got a building, and people are given according to the Spirit, both of them are going to keep going if they're in the Spirit. Okay? If the building's in the Spirit and the pastor's in the Spirit and they're walking with God and they're in God's will, God will support them. He'll tell you to give to them by His Spirit and you'll support them. But at the same time, you can't find this 10% business in the New Testament. It's not there. The thing you can find is the more you sow, the more God's going to bless you to sow. That's not a percentage. And he said also, to prove that you're not under 10%, God loves a cheerful giver. He said, whatsoever a man determines in his heart, not of necessity. Now, they tell you the tithe is necessity. Wrong. Paul said no. He says it's not of, you're not forced to give anything. You don't have to give a nickel. You're not under any law to give a nickel. But you're not going to be blessed. It's so simple.
Along with that too, the organized.
You know why? Because they don't trust God, and they're not sure that God's going to support their little kingdom. And if everybody gives according to what the Holy Spirit shows them and guides them, there's a lot of kingdoms that would fall right to the ground in a hurry. Now all these dead churches. We don't need any more dead churches. Do we need any dead churches? No. I mean, let's let a few of them fall. Let's let them crumble. Okay? They need to crumble. And they're a bad influence upon the world. You know, the world looks at that and they say, that's Christianity? Yeah. No. What we need to do is follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will build up what he wants to build up, and he'll let crumble what he don't want. And if everybody was doing that, believe me, look how much would crumble. The whole Babylonian system would crumble. But what God wanted to keep going, he could keep going because his people were obeying the Spirit. Yeah. What the New Testament tells you very specifically what to do with your money. You don't have to believe what I'm saying. But if you'll just obey what he tells you to do with your money in there, because he tells you all through the New Testament, you're going to do what I'm saying. Because he don't tell you to do what you've been doing. Listen to what he says now. Like I'm saying, you can't find that doctrine in the New Testament, but you can find this. It's very plain. He says, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. No mention of 10%. He said, let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart. In other words, what your heart tells you. Okay? Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything. No, there's not a lot of Christians coming into this. You know why they're not coming into this? Because they're not doing what he's saying here. This is a promise that's geared to giving under grace. It's not a promise that's geared to giving under the law. If you're seeking to be justified by the law, Paul said, if you're seeking to be justified by the law, and tithing is of the law, Jesus said it, he said you're severed from Christ. Think about it now. When Christ, through the Spirit, is telling you to give your money to so-and-so because they need it, your law in your mind is saying, oh no, I got to bring my 10% and put it in the storehouse. False. You've missed God completely. He told you to do that so you'd bless them and so that he could multiply your seed for sowing, and you just cut him off because you disobeyed him. You let your law rule you. A law that's not even in the new covenant, which you're under. The tithing was never made with the Gentiles. It's never made with the Gentiles. He never spoke tithing to the Gentiles. It was made with the Jews. It was not made with the Gentiles. Now, it was a type and a shadow of the things which were to come. The Sabbath was one day, and God made it all seven now, in the whole year, in all of your life. He called it ceasing from your works. It remains a Sabbath for the people of God, cease from your works. So he multiplied that one day and made it every day. And circumcision was a cutting off of the foreskin, and now Paul said it's baptism. The whole old man is died, buried, and resurrected. You know, everything's been multiplied, you know. Everything, when you bring it from the Old Testament as a shadow, it has to be translated when it's brought into the New Testament. Every one of them. Now, why does everybody say that till they get to tithing? They won't translate tithing. I'll tell you why. Because they don't trust God. First of all, ministers in the New Testament should be freely giving what they have freely received, not charging anybody for anything. Salaries are unscriptural. People should be walking by. He said, don't take a shoe, don't take a coat. What did he say? The laborer is worthy of his hire. Why? Because when they went out there, God was going to supply their needs by their faith. And you know what? They learned to find out that God was God. It was like God bringing his people out into the wilderness. They learned to find out God was who he said he was. You know? Same with us. Same with ministers. You walk by faith, God will supply your every need. You won't have to go back to Egypt. You can stay out in that wilderness. He'll supply your every need. He don't want you to charge anybody for anything. Freely you have received, he told him. Freely. He never changed that. He never changed that. Paul received money from churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He received money from churches so he could preach to the Corinthians. But that was not a charge. He didn't demand that of anybody. He didn't pass the hat. You can't find where he ever passed the hat, except for other people. He never passed the hat. They passed the hat for others. For the church in Jerusalem, they passed the hat. Okay? Where's the problem? The problem is we've got a lot of preachers who've never walked by faith because they never obeyed the laws that were laid down for preachers to obey.
It became a tradition of the...
That's right. Absolutely. God. Give it all. You won't go without. I guarantee it doesn't make any difference because... I mean, it's the truth. You think, well, I can do that. You know, well, yeah, you could. God will bless you with it. You'll make sure you're multiplied. Look at the rest of that before I go on. He says, he's able to make all grace abound unto you, verse 8, that's 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, all grace abound unto you that you having always all sufficiency in everything. In other words, God will meet your every need. You see that? Now, why isn't this happening to Christians? I'll tell you why, because they're still living under the law. Separated from the promises of God because they're living under the law. Always all sufficiency in everything may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your what? Righteousness. Did you know that God imputes righteousness to you when you give? Yes, he does. You know what he told Cornelius? The angel came to Cornelius. He said, your prayers and your alms have gone up for a memorial before God. That angel came to him because his prayers, he was a lost man then. He was a devout man. The Bible says devout, but he didn't know Jesus. He said, your prayers and your alms have gone up before God for a memorial. I looked that word up one time. You know what it says? Well, obviously this man was repenting. At any rate, it was a memorial. Now, I looked up the word memorial, and it is to keep your... I wrote it down in the book of Acts. Let me see what he said. It's to keep... you know what a memorial is. It's to... that which keeps alive the memory of someone. It's the same thing he told with the woman who broke the alabaster box. That this was a memorial to her. Her memory would be kept alive in God's mind because of what she did there. Same thing with Cornelius. And it says here, he shall increase the fruits of your righteousness. Boy, I tell you, that is powerful. I didn't know that giving, that God would increase the fruits of your righteousness for that. Yes, it does. That's what it says there. It says it very clearly. Well, look, these promises, God's got such powerful promises in the New Testament, and people are not entering into them because the preachers are telling them lies. If you give the way the New Testament tells you to give, release. Give and it'll be given unto you. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. What did he say? Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Running over. That means that's more than you need. It's something from somebody else too, you see. Running over. I learned to tithe. When I came into the kingdom, I learned to tithe, and God blessed me with my tithes because I hadn't been given nothing. And I learned that I didn't miss anything when I tithe. It was a blessing. But God showed me I was a Pharisee. After I said, tithing's good, 20% has got to be twice as good. So I started 20%. And God said, you're still a Pharisee. You ain't learned what New Testament giving is yet. Then he showed me what stewardship was in the New Testament. He said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. 100%, not tithe, 100%. It all belongs to God. And he said, by the way, he did say, if your righteousness didn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, I've taught this 100% thing for some years, and I discovered something else, that there are some so-called 100%ers that they give their leftovers to God. They don't give the first fruits of their increase. You know, even the law said you gave the first fruits of your... It was God. God came first. You give the first fruits of your increase. You know, there's 100%ers. They give God the leftovers. If there's anything left at the end, God, you get it. Because I'm giving according to the Spirit. Well, they don't know what the Spirit is. You know what the Spirit says? He said, this is the Spirit says, if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. In other words, the more bountiful you are as a giver, the more you're into the Spirit. And the more stingy you are with your giving, the more you're into the flesh. Did you know that it's that way? You're coming out of the Spirit and going into the flesh. If you're a bountiful giver, you're in the Spirit. Now, some people think, well, the Lord didn't speak in my ear and tell me to give this, so they don't give nothing. I did this. I brought one guy out of it. And his wife just chewed me up one side, down the other. And she said, now you don't give nothing. I said, well, obviously the reason that he was given before was the law. It wasn't grace. He wasn't giving it from a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And he wasn't giving it free from his heart. God don't want that kind of sacrifice. That's old covenant. That's not the New Testament relationship with God. God loves a cheerful giver. You can be cheerful when you know God's going to multiply it back to you and bless you with it. You can be cheerful. You can be gracious. You can thank God. You can rejoice. And you love to do it because you know it's going to come back so you can do it again to even more people. You know, just keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. Don't let it stick in your hand like the prosperity people have done. Stick right there. They start piling it up. Well, I'm still giving my 10%, Lord. Like the Pharisees that were when Jesus went to the storehouse and the widow threw in the two mites, he said she gave more than all of them. She gave more than all of them because she gave out of her need. They were throwing in their 10% and still walking away rich. They weren't doing nothing. They weren't hurting them a bit, you see. And today, there's a lot of Christians doing that. But like I was saying, there's some 100%ers. They should go back to tithing. What they're doing, this worthless. I mean, they're giving God the leftovers, you know, and he don't want that. He wants the first fruits of their. In other words, your first God, you tell me what you want me to do. I'm listening. He said, did you see your brother in need the other day? Or many other verses in the New Testament? Let me go back to what I was. I got so far off the track. I was saying, you should see every opportunity to give as an opportunity to receive. Because he said, give, and it'll be given unto you. You know, all the promises are geared to that. With what measure you give, it's going to be measured back to you again. It's going to be multiplied. But if you give stingy, you're going to receive stingy. If you give leftovers, God will give you leftovers. Believe me, I've been a preacher long enough to know that people can give you leftovers. But I'll tell you what, God gives leftovers back. Do you know that? But the most important thing is you put God first. You know, when I was a tither, I learned. When I gave that 10%, I didn't miss nothing. When I gave my 20%, I didn't miss nothing. I gave it, I didn't worry about what was left, whether it would cover what I had. It always covered what I had. It always did. When I gave first. And when you're 100%er, it's the same way. God, you first. You tell me what you want. This is yours. It's not mine. I'm not going to go pay all my bills and go get what I want and then say, okay, Lord, what you want with this? What you want me to do with this? It don't work that way. You start at the beginning and say, Lord, what you want me to do with this? It's in my hand. I'm a steward. A steward is somebody that handles something for somebody else. What does it say in Luke chapter... Let me find it. Luke chapter 12. No, I'm sorry. Luke 16, verse 11. If therefore you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, see that? It don't belong to you no more. He said another's. Who will give you that which is your own? You know when we're going to get that which is our own? In the next life we're going to get it's going to belong to us. But here it don't belong to you. The Bible says you're a steward. Renounce everything. You renounce ownership of everything you have. In the book of Acts, what did they do? Immediately, they did not count the things that they had as though they possessed them, the Bible said. They gave up ownership and they became stewards. Only if you're a steward can you ask God what he wants to do. And when he tells you to give your house, you're going to do it. You obey him when you realize that. Okay? And that's the only way you're going to enter into the blessing of sowing that seed so you can reap a bigger one. You know, it's the only way. Is if you put it all in his hands, say, God, it don't belong to me, it belongs to you. Now you tell me what to do with it.
It's so hard to see it that way.
I told people that God, for 6 years I've been telling people, God is going to give me a house in Florida. Because God had revealed us in visions. We were going to live over here in the house. I told people that. They told me I was crazy. But I was confessing my faith. God had showed it to me and I was confessing my faith. But when it came time for me to move to Florida, because he showed me it was a time. Then he told me to sow a seed so that it would come to pass. But he'd already told me that it was going to come to pass. I agreed with, in fact, when God showed it to me, I agreed with a bunch of brothers. The Bible says, if any two agree, such a thing shall be done. I agreed that God would give me a house in Florida and give me a car in Florida, paid for. I wouldn't pay a nickel on it. I agreed. 6 months later, I had it.
I got
and I didn't use a bit of my money to do it. I didn't use a bit of my money to do it.
Tom Osborne, if you're doing it the same time you are. Let me
go on with this. What the train of thought I'm thinking about, and then come back to that. Okay. Look in 1 Kings 17. This was brought up earlier. This is the story, of course, of Elijah and the widow, right? And I'd like to make a point here, because some people say, this little seed I got in my hand, Dave, I can't afford to give like you're talking about. With this little seed I got in my hand, I can't afford to do that. Okay? Hey, you can't afford not to. If you've got that little seed in your hand, you cannot afford not to. Because if you eat that, you have just eaten your seed for sowing. This is what God told me that was part of that poison in that lead. If you eat that, you have eaten your seed for sowing. God gives that to you so that you by faith sow that, so that he gives you more, so that all of your needs be met. All of your needs be met. All of your needs be met. He says, and if you remember the story, I don't need to read the story to you. But in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. What did she say? I better go back a little bit. 1 Kings 17. Let me go back to verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it, and he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the jar, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And believe me, she was about to eat her seed and die. But God had promised, God did something greater here. He did something that caused her to be sustained through the whole drought that followed. He says, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. And you think, well, Elijah's pretty arrogant, pretty self-seeking there. No, he wasn't. He really wasn't at all. He was a man of God, and he knew that she hadn't entered in to the promises of God because she hadn't sowed a seed yet. He knew that if you give, it'll be given unto you. He knew that. And there was a double principle here because she was supporting the man of God, because that's in the scriptures too, you see. So he said, make a cake for me first. That's what I was saying about the tithers. At least those that do tithe according to the Old Testament, if they do tithe, they're putting the Lord first. It's the first fruits of their increase that they're given. Now, there's a lot of 100%ers, so-called 100%ers, that they don't do it first. I mean, the leftovers is what they give, okay? But, first of all, if you take a farmer and he's going to plant a field of corn, what kind of corn does he use for seed? Does he go out there and get them old ears that got the little nubbins on them? Is that what he uses for seed? Absolutely not. He uses the one with the big, fat ears that's full, because that's healthy corn, and that's what it's going to bring forth is healthy corn. He gets the best. He don't eat the best. If he's going to eat something, he'll eat the one with the little nubbins on them. He takes the best, and he sows it in the ground. If you want a good crop, you got to sow a good seed. If you want the leftovers, then that's what you're going to sow is the leftovers. Okay? And that's the point he was making. She sowed everything she had here, but she couldn't afford not to. This has been my position for many years, because I've come to a place many, many times where I couldn't afford not to. What I had was not going to meet the need. And the only thing I could do is shove it in the ground. Say, God, multiply it so it'll meet me. He's never failed me in doing that. He has never failed me. He's always met my need in doing that since I've lived here. And, the people that know me here, I get all of my income comes from the Lord. I don't get anything from the government. I don't get anything from where I came from. It all comes from the Lord. I don't pass the hat. I just trust the Lord. He never fails. You got to sow that seed. I'm telling you from experience. If you got a need, give. Every need that you have can be met by giving, not by hoarding. When I was, the temptation that came to me when I asked the Lord for a house, and it was the time. The Lord showed me in a vision what time it was that I was going to come over here. The temptation was, you better start saving your money. My wife didn't tell me that. You better start saving your money. She said, no, we're going to keep shoving it in the ground. We're going to keep sowing. And we did. And he paid for the whole thing. And he'll do it for you. He'll never fail you if you obey the scriptures, not the rules and regulations that men have passed to tradition to do. The scriptures. If you obey the word, God will do it. So, what happened here? Well, she did it. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. In other words, the whole time that that drought was going on, she was supplied because she sowed that seed. You know that we're about to come to a drought. We're about to come to 7 years of famine. It's real soon. I'm convinced that the beginning of that 7 years is upon us. And we've got a type here in this right here. Because Elijah was the man child, you know, and this widow was a woman in the wilderness, okay? She sowed a seed. God supplied her needs in that drought, in that famine, in that 7 years look at Genesis 41. We have another type. And there are many types just like this all through the scriptures. Genesis, I believe it's 41. Yep, Genesis 41. Okay? Now, you remember Joseph, how he was such an absolute pure type of not only Jesus, but the man-child of the end times. Because when he was sold by his brothers, was thrown into prison, as Jesus was too. Jesus preached to the souls in prison, right? What was that? Hell, right? He preached to the souls in prison. And some of those were resurrected up to stand before the Lord, and some of them went to hell. Okay? And that's what Joseph told the baker and the butler. One of them is going to stand up before your Lord, and the other one is going to lose his head. Okay? And he came out of prison and was caught up to the throne of God and ruled over all the land of Egypt, just like Jesus came out of prison and was caught up to the throne of God and ruled over all the world. And that man-child in the book of Revelation 12 was caught up to the throne of God and ruled and reigned. And that wasn't Jesus, believe me. That's not Jesus over there. That's Jesus in a body, but that's not Jesus. Okay, that's three parallels of that same thing. Well, Joseph preached something. He preached, you get prepared for 7 years of famine that are coming, and you get prepared by storing up. Now, the Mormons, they've got their ideas about that, right? They stored up on the earth, contrary to what Jesus said. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to be corrupted. It's going to be stolen from them. They're going to get knocked in the head for that, what they've got in the days that are coming. That's not what Jesus said to do. He said, store up your treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Well, hold your finger right there in Genesis 41. I mean, we'll come back to it. But look in Luke 12 and 33. He tells you how to store up your treasures in heaven. Believe me, if you've got them in heaven, moth and rust cannot get to them. You can get them anytime you need them. Anytime you need them. But if you put them in this earth, there are people who've got bank accounts beyond your imagination, and they're never going to get to touch it. I'm talking about Christians now. They're never going to get to touch that. Luke 12. 12 and 33. Sell that which you have and give alms and make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure will not fail you if you put it in heaven, because you can draw from that bank of heaven anytime you have a need, and God will meet that need. He'll do it. He'll never fail you. But if your trust is in your treasures that you've hoarded up on this earth, forget it. Everything's going to happen to destroy that. I mean, your car will break down. Your refrigerator will go. Everything will happen to rob you because you've stored up your treasures on earth, and Jesus commanded you not to do it. Now, why did he do that? He did it so that we'd learn to walk by faith. If you don't have any money to be your God, to run to you every time you've got a problem, you're going to learn that Jesus is your Savior. I prayed over my icebox when I didn't have money, and God healed the thing. I prayed over people's air conditioners and he's healed them. I prayed over cars and he's healed them. I prayed over bearings and he's put new bearings in there because he didn't have any money. You know, he don't do miracles for people that can run to their God and save themselves. You know, their God, talking about mammon, and save themselves. He does it for people that need it. They need it. He said he'll supply you every need, but you've got to be in a position of need. How do you get in a position of need? By not storing up your treasures upon the earth like he said. You don't need that to fall back on. He said the moth and the rust and the thief will get to it. And it will. And boy, when the tribulation starts and you can't do anything, you can't buy or sell, your money's going to be worthless. And it's going to eat your flesh, he said. The scripture says it's going to eat your flesh. Did you know that? The scripture says it in James 5. It was James 5. And we never did get back down. We've got to go back over there. Yeah, Genesis 4. Well, let's go to Genesis 41, okay? Genesis 41 and 35. This is a type and a shadow for the times that are coming ahead We're storing up in the 7 years of plenty, and you can't store it up in the earth. You've got to store it up under the hand of Pharaoh, Joseph said. You know who Pharaoh was? The great temple. That's what Pharaoh means, the great temple. It meant the great temple of God. To the Egyptians, he was God. The great temple of God. God dwelt in him. And this type right here, just as Joseph was caught up to the throne of Pharaoh, Jesus was caught up to the throne of God. Pharaoh represents God here. And he said, store up under the hand of... How do you store up under the hand of God? We just read it in Luke chapter 12. That's how you store up under the hand of God, where nothing can reach it and where it cannot fail you. It cannot fail you. If you've got it there, you can get it out anytime you need it. God has guaranteed it with his word. You can get it out anytime you need it. He will supply your need. But if you store it up on the earth, believe me, it's going to get destroyed. God is going to make sure it's going to get destroyed. He's going to make sure of it. Why? Because it's your God. That's why. You don't trust him. You don't trust him enough to do what he said. And he said, don't do it. Don't store up. Okay? So, it says in verse 35, let them gather all the food of those good years and come and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. And the food shall be for a store to the land against 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. A store. Lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh for a store for 7 years of famine. How do you lay up? Look at 1 Timothy 6. And we'll get back to James, okay? 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to shut it off here in just a minute. I want to get to a few little things here. 1 Timothy 6. You think that we are laying up for the days ahead? I guarantee it. If you're not doing it, you're going to be sorry. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. I tell you what, some people are not. They're eating their seed. They're not laying up for the days ahead. Watch. Watch what he says here. Charge them that are rich in this present world. And he's talking to Christians that are rich. Now, he's not talking about the worldly rich, because Timothy's not written to the lost. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth to us all things to enjoy. Richly, all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, ready to pass it out, okay? Rich people better be ready to pass it out, okay? Willing to communicate. I don't know what your Bible says. Mine says communicate, huh? Share is what it means. The word means share. In fact, the word there is koinonia, and it means having in common. That's what the word means, having in common. In other words, the rich persons, in the book of Acts, what happened? Everybody had everything in common. Nobody had too much, nobody had too little. This is commanded in the New Testament. The rich are to have their money in common. Hey, you need it? There it is. Ooh, that's rough. Why do you think he told the rich man what he told him? He knew he couldn't have God as his God and still be trusting in that money. And he told him to do that, and he meant it. A lot of people have twisted and perverted what he said. He meant what he said to that rich man. He meant what? Who's the rich people in this world? You stop and think about it. Who's the rich people in this world? Think about the rest of the world, man. Am I my brother's keeper? Look, we, this people in this country, that's the rich Christians in this country right here. You know that this, you know, they talk so much about the United States meeting the needs of the rest of the world spiritually. You know that they spend more, and I saw this, they spend more on dog food in the United States than they do on saving the world.